Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. We'll be reading the 18 verses of this chapter. We're actually going to begin our reading at the end of 1 Kings. You probably know that the division between 1 and 2 Kings is a really arbitrary decision. It's not as if the story was broken at a particular point. In fact, the reason there are two books of Kings is because when they wrote the scrolls long ago, they could only fit so much on a scroll before it would come too heavy and break under its own weight. So they had to break the story up, and it was a very arbitrary division. Our story actually begins in 1 Kings 22 at verse 51. So we're going to begin our reading there, 1 Kings 22, verse 51, then read through 2 Kings 1, verse 18. We begin at verse 51. What we hear now is God's word. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria, and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, 'Why have you returned?' And they said to him, 'There came a man to meet us and said to us, Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 and his 50. And he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. Now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken." Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah and that, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, for those of you who are visiting with us tonight, we are thankful to have you here. We have in our evening services over the last several months been looking at the life of God's prophet Elijah. We are coming to the end of that sermon series. We have this sermon tonight, and then I expect one more following this. We will finish our study of the prophet Elijah. Now tonight we come to a rather strange story, a rather difficult story. And I have to confess, a story that I'm not sure I knew about before. I know I've read the Bible from cover to cover, but this story of Elijah calling down the fire of heaven on these two different sets of 50 men, it's one that didn't come to my mind right away. Maybe you're more well acquainted with this story than I am, but for me, I had to do a little digging. What is going on here? And what is God trying to teach us? It's a story that in its power, in its majesty, really almost rivals the Mount Carmel event. We have seen that Elijah's life really takes place on mountaintops. And here again, another mountaintop experience, where we have the challenge between the word of the king and the word of the Lord. And God is going to show himself through the prophet that the word of the Lord does not submit to the king, but the king submits to the word. It's a story that reminds us, as we have seen throughout this Elijah cycle, that the Word of God is true. The Word of God is faithful. It takes place a number of years after the Mount Carmel event. There are some different players in the story. We remind ourselves that the people may change, the times may change, but the Word of God does not change. God still calls forth from His people obedience. He still calls from His people allegiance to Him as the only God, the only one to worship. And that's a message that we have to hear tonight as well. We have a new king on the throne, no longer Ahab, but now his son Ahaziah. Ahab, you recall, has been killed in battle. We talked about that last time as a random arrow was shot up in the air and struck the king, and yet he died and the dogs ended up licking his blood according to the word of the Lord. God had showed himself in Ahab's life to be faithful to his word, words of blessing and words of judgment. God would be faithful to both. And now we meet his son Ahaziah. And it's almost frightening what we read. Verse 52. Of chapter 22. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and in the way of his mother. Maybe we understand that now. Knowing his father Ahab, the one who was known as the wickedest king of all of Israel, his mother Jezebel. And this son walks in the way of his father and mother. He served the Baals, he worshipped them, he provoked the Lord to anger in every way his father had done. He looked like his father. And right away we're struck by the sense of fear that comes from a text like this. Children tend to look like their parents. They often look like them physically. They also often look like them spiritually. Ahaziah was raised in a home that had no use for God and His Word. A home that had no difficulty provoking the Lord to anger. Is it any wonder that he grows up the way he does? That he grows up provoking the Lord just as his father and mother had done. Children often look like their parents. When we choose to walk in ways of disobedience, our children see that. When, by God's grace, we are moved to walk in the ways of righteousness, our children see that as well. As we think about these little ones we saw in front of us tonight, and the glorious songs that they sang and the scriptures that they read, these are our children. If they should grow up to have our zeal for the Lord, would we be satisfied? If they were to grow up to have our ongoing devotion to God, would we think that's a good thing? We recognize it as the work of grace in their lives, but they do model themselves after their parents. They do model themselves after their Sunday school teachers. It's frightening to think they model themselves after the elders and the minister. But God uses us to give guidance, to give direction to our children. If our children grew up with our love for the Lord, would we praise God for that? What a challenge to us as parents to make sure that we are doing all that we can to lead and guide and direct them in the ways of the Lord, that he might use even our feeble efforts to bring glory to Him, not glory unto us, like Psalm 115 says, not look how great I have done as a parent. But God, bring glory to yourself in these children as we see you at work in their lives, allowing them not only to declare the glories of Jesus Christ this evening in a worship service, but throughout their lives, singing songs of praise to you. Ahaziah looks like his father Ahab. He looks like his mother Jezebel. We read this strange situation that he has somehow fallen through this lattice work, and he is now going to go out and seek an answer as to whether or not he will recover from the situation he finds himself in. Will he get better again? Evidently, there was this god in Ekron who was known to be a god of healing. Ekron, you remember, is in the area of Philistia, so he's going outside the people of God, outside God's promised land, to seek an answer there. He goes to Ekron, I suspect, to the Baal there, because that's what his parents taught him. Why bother consulting the God of Israel? Ahab had no use for the God of Israel, so he goes outside the promised land and makes his inquiries there. And yet God will not have his name be mocked by having the king send messengers outside of Israel to Ekron to get an answer. So God comes to his prophet Elijah once again and calls him into service one last time. We have seen God come to Elijah, speak to him, bring him into service, and now one last time he gives him a mission to do. Elijah encounters those who are on the way to get an answer. God will not allow his name to be dishonored by having them even get to Ekron. Before they even get there, they're stopped in their tracks. And Elijah comes with the answer. The king's looking for an answer to the question. Elijah comes with that answer. He intervenes and he answers, "You will not come down from the bed to which you've gone up. You will surely die." The messengers return to the king, go back and meet him again. And he says, why have you returned? It took a while to get from Samaria to Ekron. They were obviously back too quickly. They could not have gotten all the way there. So the king says, "What's going on? I sent you for an answer. Why didn't you go all the way? Where's the answer?" And they said, there was this man who confronted us. And he said, "Is there because there's no God in Israel you've gone to other gods? You will not come down from the bed to which you've gone up. You will surely die." Ahaziah questions them, "Tell me about this man. What kind of man was he who came and told you these things?" "Well, he was a man who was clothed in a garment of hair and a man with a leather belt around his waist." That was the typical garb of a prophet. And I can't even imagine the thoughts that Ahaziah said when he had in his mind when he realized, this is Elijah. Surely he had heard of Elijah. Surely he had heard mother and father speaking of this troubler of Israel, this one who caused problems for them. And now he comes to the Son, just like he came to the Father. And he gives this message from God. He, the king, was looking for an answer, looking in the wrong places, and God would cut that off and come with the true answer and bring the word of the Lord through his prophet. Well, King Ahaziah doesn't like that very much. He doesn't like the answer he receives. And so he is going to summon the prophet. He's going to summon the prophet to come and meet with him. He doesn't like the answer he's gotten. Maybe if they talk face to face, they can work something out. So the king sends out this royal summons to the prophet Elijah. He sends out a captain with 50 men. And this 50 and the captain go to the top of the hill. Some suggest this might have been Mount Carmel. We don't know exactly where it was. And says, "O man of God, the king says to you, come down." And Elijah's reply is shocking by our sensibilities today. Elijah says, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you." Before we judge Elijah too quickly for overreacting, for being too harsh, we have to remind ourselves that the players here are not simply everyday ordinary men. The king, the one who is supposed to be serving God, the one who is supposed to be following God, comes through the mouthpiece of God and says to him, "I want you to come to me." The king, through Elijah, summons God at his beck and call. "I want an audience with you. You come to me now." God will not be treated that way. God will not be treated as someone who responds to this man's beck and call. That's why the fire from heaven. That's why the fire comes down. And the king sends another. A second 50. And a second captain. This with even more arrogance. "O man of God, by the king's order, come down quickly. Do it right now. The king's waiting for you." The king is trying to summon God as he would summon any one of his servants. And Elijah once again says, "If I'm a man of God, if I truly speak for God," the king has to realize that he does not summon God at his beck and call. And once again, the fire of heaven falls. We have seen God come with fire before. We saw God come on Mount Carmel. There's something of a difference going on here. On Mount Carmel, on the Carmel contest, when God sent the fire from heaven, it was a fire of revelation. It was a fire to declare to them that God is God and there is no other. Remember, they were saying, stop limping between two opinions. If God's God, serve him. If the Baal's God, serve him. And finally, God sends the fire from heaven. And one of the people say, "Oh, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." It was a fire to reveal God and to call the people to him. Here the fire is not a fire of revelation, but it is a fire of judgment, a fire of warning, that God will not be treated in this way, that God is not at the beck and call of the king, and that those who think he is better be warned. Because God is a God of fiery judgment. Now, it's very easy for us to say, yes, yes, but that was the Old Testament God. That was the God of Israel. Now we have a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy. To be sure, God is a God of love and of grace and of mercy. But he is also the God in the New Testament that warns us, beware how you approach him. Beware, because our God is a consuming fire. Not he was a consuming fire long ago, but he is a consuming fire. We must approach him with reverence. Approach him with awe. Not a God who is at our beck and call, but a God to whom we must respond. How do we see God today? What place does He have in our lives? Can we get along just fine without Him? Yeah, we go through life, everything goes okay, and then suddenly something bad happens. We get sick or we fall through a lattice work and suddenly tragedy happens. Oh, now God, come and save me. God, I've ignored you before. I've got nothing to do with you before, but now I need you, so come and help me. How do we see God? As someone who exists to serve us, or someone who calls forth our service? We don't have the authority to summon God at our beck and call. Just like even the king of God's people could not summon God at his pleasure. But to recognize God is a God of justice and a God of judgment. It's a warning to us that we be very careful with how we approach God. Are we fine living our life without coming to worship? And then, once or twice a year is probably a good thing to stop into church just to kind of get our name checked off. Will God be pleased with that type of approach? We say, God, we're here now. It's time for you to listen to us. No, God is the king. God is the ruler. God is the owner. He doesn't submit to our wills. We are called to submit our will to His. These captains, these 50s, come. And finally, for the third time, another captain is sent. I always feel bad for this captain, too. Can you imagine what he thought? He's seen two of his other captains go ahead of him, and their 50s both destroyed. And this captain comes and begs with Elijah, falls down before him. Oh, man of God, please let my life and the life of these your servants be precious in your sight. The fire has consumed the others. O Lord, may our life be precious. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, you may go down with him. It's not even so much the entreaty of this captain, but it is again that the word of God, that the prophet of God moves. The text is very specific. God spoke to him, the angel of the Lord spoke to him, and now he's told, it's okay, you can go down. And he goes at God's command. And he brings to the king the message. He brings to the king the word of God. So he rose and went down to him with the king and said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And what's the very next thing we read? So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. The theme throughout this series has been God's word is true. God's word is faithful. Both God's word of blessing, God's word of grace, and it's wonderful to know that, but also God's word of judgment. He is a God who will not be trifled with. He is a God who will accept no other gods next to him. No gods of the nations. Now, we perhaps would not be so crass as to say we'd go to the gods of the nations, but how often don't we go to our God in times of difficulty? We try to fix things ourselves. We try to move forward in our own strength rather than going to the God of heaven and earth. Humbling ourselves before Him, recognizing His power, recognizing His glory, recognizing His greatness, and humbling ourselves in His presence. Oh God, be merciful to me. Oh God, may Your grace shine upon me. Rather than to come boldly and tell God what He must do for us. Elijah comes with the message according to the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is true. Ahaziah dies, and another takes over the throne. Elijah, in his final mission, once again reminds us that God is true to His word. God is a God who is holy, who is righteous, A God who is too pure to look upon sin? A God who we dare not approach casually or on our own merits, on our own standards, but a God who demands full respect and allegiance. And when we refuse to honor God, when we think He serves at our beck and call, we place ourselves in the danger of God's judgment because His word is true. Because His word is faithful. The word of judgment upon all who will not bow before Him and honor Him as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. God will not be put in second place. Whenever we put Him in second place, we put ourselves in danger of this word that your plans will not succeed, but you will surely die, just like Ahaziah heard that word of God. It's a rather dismal message I'm called to bring tonight. Not one that I particularly looked forward to bringing. The Word of God that reminds us of His judgment. But while we are reminded of God's faithful Word in judgment, we must also quickly remind ourselves of His faithful Word of grace. Yes, He is a God who will bring vengeance upon those who persistently and deliberately refuse to bow the knee to Him. And if that is our case tonight the call goes out, repent before God, bow the knee, and know that He will be faithful to the rest of His word, which is for everyone who repents, for everyone who bows. There's the assurance of salvation. God's word of grace is just as true. God's word of grace is just as faithful. That He will be the God who, when we turn to Him in repentance and faith, will certainly hear the cries of His people. The bruised reed He will not break. The smoldering wick He will not snuff out. But even tonight, if we turn to Him in the faultiness of our own words, O Lord God, forgive me, a sinner, we can be sure the Word of God is absolutely true. Oh, He will bring judgment upon those who do not recognize Him, but grace and mercy to all who call upon Him. Ahaziah looked like his father Ahab. And left to ourselves, we look like our father Adam in his disobedience. Our father Adam, who chose to go his own way rather than following in the ways of God. But thanks be to God, He doesn't leave us there. We find ourselves not in that first Adam, that Adam who was disobedient, but we find ourselves in the second Adam, in that greater Adam, in Jesus Christ, the one who was spoken of and sung about tonight, the one who came and perfectly fulfilled the will of God on our behalf, the one who came and offered Himself for our sins, who makes us now look not like the first Adam, but conforms ourselves to His life, to His way. We are sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ, and so called to look like our Father in heaven, knowing the grace of God, knowing what He has done for us. It is our prayer tonight that God might move us in our hearts, move us in our actions, toward a greater sense of obedience. Not simply fear of judgment. Not simply fear of warning. But joy in what God has done. Joy in His word of salvation. Joy in the promise of grace to each and every one who humbles themselves before God's greatness. May that be the word of God that comes through tonight. Not only a word of judgment, but a word of God's grace and a word of His mercy. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word given to us. It is a word that is true, that is right, and that is profitable. We thank You for the warnings in Scripture, the warnings to all who would refuse to acknowledge You. May we heed those warnings tonight, O God. We thank you also for the words of grace and mercy, that you are a God who is faithful to your promises, that to all who call upon you, you will show yourself to be the God of salvation. Lord God, out of that sense of thanksgiving, will you walk with us in the week to come? Will you, by the power of your Spirit, move us to conform ourselves more and more to look like our Father? Hear us, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.